You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, I have one request. First, I want to welcome in. We have guests in here this morning, and don't worry, if you're a guest in the building, I'm not putting you on the spot. That's a stressful moment, right? We have streaming in the 9:30 service today. We've switched to the 9:30 hour, and so we have a virtual audience this morning, and so I have a special request of all of you that are here in person. I know how rowdy we get in the 9:30 hour. Like, the 11 o'clock hour thinks that's where the fun is at. We know the fun is happening at 9:30. If we can just try and hold back maybe just a little bit some of that energy, just because we've got the new visitors, the new guests streaming online, we just want to say welcome to all of you. We're really glad you're here. Thanks, Allie, for hosting our online stream and the team that makes that happen. We're going through a series. Who was Jesus talking to? And I've enjoyed this series so much as we've looked at conversations that Jesus had, and not just studying the words, but studying the context of the conversation and seeing how that can change the context of our life and our conversations as well. Last week, if you didn't get a chance to watch, I really encourage you to go back. We were in John chapter 17, and we were looking at the conversation that Jesus had with his Father God in prayer before he was separated from his disciples. And that's where we're going to be picking up this morning. The conversation that we're having this morning is with authority. It is always hard to step into a room of powerful people and speak the truth. And today we're having a conversation, Jesus is having a conversation with authority. There's a phrase that became really popular during the civil rights movement. You would hear it, speak the truth to power. Now, this phrase and this idea, obviously, it predates the civil rights movement, but that's where we find Jesus this morning. We see Jesus in a situation where he's been arrested, and he's been brought before a very powerful person, and Jesus is tasked with speaking the truth to power. Most of people find that situation very, very powerless, but we are going to see something incredibly powerful in the way that Jesus conducts himself or carries himself in this conversation. But to do that, we have to wrestle with what truth is. As Jesus speaks the truth to authorities, we have to figure out what that truth is. Is truth just a mystery from your favorite crime drama that as long as you collect all the evidence, you can piece it together and there you have it, you've got the truth by the time the episode ends? They say the victors are the ones that write history. So that means that the victorious are the ones that get to present their truth in the history book. How in the world is it then that 2,000 years later, we are discussing the truth of a Jewish man that was crucified by the Roman government? What is that truth? What is the truth that Jesus spoke to power? That Jesus came to offer himself to be the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. And we have to ask ourselves the question, not just what is that truth, but will we choose to embrace it? We're really blessed in the scripture, in the Bible that we have, but we're especially blessed this morning in the conversation Jesus has with Pilate because it's present in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 22 and 23, and John chapter 18, which is picking up where we were last week in John chapter 17. But it's great because we have four accounts of the same conversation, and we can look at all these accounts and we can see different things being highlighted in these conversations. And so where we're picking up, just to give you a little bit of context this morning, is in John chapter 17, Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, I am encouraging you now because I'm about to have to step away. I'm about to be separate from you. And what they didn't know was that Jesus was going to be arrested. He was arrested by the temple guard, by the religious leaders. And all night long, they had this phony trial where they brought up fake charges against him. And people gave false testimony. And then as the sun rose, the Sanhedrin, which is the collection of all the religious leaders, they decide to take him to Pilate. At daybreak, they take him to Pilate. And as they bring him to Pilate, I just want to tell you a little bit about who Pilate was. If you're not familiar, Pilate, his full name was Marcus Pontius Pilatus, and he served as the Roman prefect or governor of the region of Judea. And he served for about 10 years, from 26 to 36 AD, under Emperor Tiberius. Now, he wasn't very popular in Jerusalem, and that makes sense, right? There's this Roman oppression. The Romans have come and they said, hey, this land is ours now, you're ours now, and you're going to play by our rules. And he was the mouthpiece of the Roman government. He was the strength, he was the muscle in Jerusalem overseeing that area, so he wouldn't be popular. But on top of that, he had put up pictures all over the place of Emperor Tiberius, not just to remind them who they were under, but it was like for the purpose of worshiping this guy. And that wasn't popular. But on top of that, he also had coins minted, that the coins had pagan gods and pagan symbols on those coins, and he made all the Israelites, all these Jewish people, use those coins in Jerusalem. So he had a lot of reasons to not be popular. And that's not a good thing, because his job was to keep order, to keep civility in this region that Rome had conquered. If he didn't keep control, it would be a very bad thing, because then other people, other forces from Rome would have to come and bail him out. So his power that he was given with a condition. Hey, you better keep control, and if you don't, things are going to be bad for you. And so that gave him a lot of reason to be a very strong or even oppressive leader. Just one further note to share. According to an early church historian, Eusebius of Caesarea, in the 4th century, he wrote that Pilate, okay, dating back into the 1st century, he said Pilate was such an oppressive leader, he was such a cruel and harsh leader, that he was actually sent back to Rome to answer for his harshness. And because of his harshness, he was even sentenced to death, right? Hey, you have done such a good job of keeping order. You've been so harsh that you're actually going to have to pay the price for that. So I tell you all that just to give you a little bit of context of the conversation Jesus is about to have with authority. So the religious leaders take Jesus to Pilate, and it's early in the morning. It says it's at daybreak. The sun's just come up, and they accuse Jesus of trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. And they even go as far to like give specific things. They say, hey, he was trying to overthrow the Roman government. He was telling people not to pay taxes. Now, I don't know if you remember, just a few weeks ago, March 6th, we were looking at Jesus' conversation with religious leaders, and these same religious leaders tried to trick Jesus into saying not to pay taxes. If you go back and listen to that message, you'll see that Jesus didn't say that. But here in this moment, they're so desperate to get Jesus out of the picture that they're willing to bear false testimony against Jesus and say, yeah, he was even telling people not to pay taxes. In John chapter 18, it says that the religious leaders, as they bring Jesus to the gate, to the very entrance of Pilate's palace, that they didn't want to enter in. And the reason that they didn't want to enter in is because if they entered in with Jesus, they would be unclean. Okay, and that's another conversation about why entering certain people's houses would make you unclean. But if they had gone in, they would have been unclean, and that would have been a big deal this weekend because it was Passover weekend. Now, Passover weekend, I just want to explain Passover just a little bit here. Passover was like the biggest holiday on the Jewish calendar. Passover was this time that God had told them to celebrate and remember. And what they were celebrating, what they were remembering, was when they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt for centuries. And as their number of people had grown, the severity of their oppression had grown. They were slaves, they were in oppression, they were dying in bondage. At one point in their history, the Egyptian Pharaoh had their children thrown into the Nile River. That's how harsh their living circumstances were in Egypt. But God tells them through Moses that he's going to rescue them, and the means that he's going to rescue them is through the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is going to come and pass over all of Egypt, and the way that the Israelites are going to be safe is that they're supposed to take this perfect, unblemished lamb. They're all supposed to find a lamb that they can sacrifice, and they're supposed to put the blood of the lamb over their doorway. And so the Israelites do this, and the angel of the Lord passes over and brings just destruction to all of Egypt, except for the doors that have this blood over their doors. It's saying, hey, these people are God's people. These people are spoken for. And so the Israelites leave Egypt as free people because God has passed over them. And so God tells them, hey, as long as you live, you need to celebrate this holiday. You need to celebrate Passover, and you need to remember that you have been marked. You have been bought with a price. And so they were. This was Passover weekend. And so Jesus has been brought to Pilate, but here's Jesus, right? This guy that so many people think because of his teachings, because of his miracles, that he could be the one bringing this second redemption. He could be the one that could be restoring Jerusalem, restoring Israel, bringing this new Passover, freedom from the Roman Empire. But the religious leaders are so committed to getting him out of the way, they're more focused not on figuring out who the man that they're trumping up charges on truly is. They're focused on their Passover party plans. They want to make sure they don't miss out on observing this religious holiday. And so Pilate does. He comes out of his government-paid-for palace, and he steps out on the porch, the front porch, early in the morning. So maybe he's still in his, like, rich, cushy, governmental robes. He's probably just waking up. You know, who knows what this looks like? And he says, you know, what's this man accused of? Like, hey, what's going on? Like, this is a holiday weekend. What are you bringing to me? And the mob has been brought together by the religious leaders, and they are just like, oh man, if this guy wasn't a bad criminal, like if this guy wasn't bad news, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And I mean, you get the sense that Pilate's like, hey, I really don't want to deal with this. He goes, if he's such a big problem, why didn't you deal with him? And the Israelites, this is the moment. They're being oppressed by the Roman government. They do not like the Roman government. They're not going to do anything for the Roman government. They don't have to. But in this moment, you see a little bit the cards they're playing, because the religious leaders go, oh, good, you know, Pontius Pilate. This guy is so bad that we can't deal with him because he deserves the death penalty. And we don't have permission to do the death penalty. Only you guys can do that. And we just want to be respectful to you. We want to stay in good standing with you. So we brought him to you so that you guys could do the right thing. I mean, they are really playing their cards to get Jesus out of the picture. If you were in this circumstance, you would just be going, oh, please just let me get a word in edgewise. Once I tell Pontius Pilate what's really going on here, then we'll see what happens. So Pilate holds open the door, he ushers Jesus in, and then he has a conversation with Jesus. Here's this moment, Jesus' conversation with authority. And maybe Pilate is still rubbing his eyes, maybe he's rubbing his temples at the fact that he's got such a difficult, frustrating job in this moment. I mean, this is just a headache. And he's looking at Jesus, this 30-something-year-old man who grew up as a construction worker in the country of Galilee. He's not a big city guy. He's not rich or well-dressed. And he asks him, so are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Listen to what Jesus says. He goes, is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Matthew and Luke, in their account of this conversation, they have Jesus' response even in a simpler way. Theirs just say that Jesus responded with, "You've said so." Like, yep, you said it. And Pilate's confused in this moment. He goes, I really don't understand why you're here talking to me right now. I don't understand what charges they're bringing against you. In Luke's account of this conversation, Pilate discovers that Jesus is from Galilee, and so he does what every good, respectable public official would do. He says it's somebody else's problem. He goes, this is not my jurisdiction. And it just so happens that Herod, who it would have been his jurisdiction, is in town. He's in Jerusalem. So he sends Jesus off to Herod. And Jesus goes before Herod, where he's questioned, where he's ridiculed, and Jesus is just silent. He's just quiet as Herod makes a mockery of Jesus to the point where Herod gets bored. He goes, I thought you were this interesting guy. You're just standing there. And he sends him back to Pilate. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 18, where we've read a couple verses, Jesus and Pilate actually have a short conversation. Jesus isn't just silent. If you remember, Jesus asked Pilate where he had come up with the idea that Jesus was king. And I have to, as I read Pilate's response, I have to think that it's got to at least be a little bit sarcastic. Because Jesus says, "Where did you hear that?" And Pilate's response is, "What? Am I a Jew? Like, hey, is this my problem? Am I expected to understand what Jewish drama is going on? It's your people that are mad at you. It's your religious leaders that have brought you in here. So what is it that you've done that's got everybody so angry?" Verse 36 of chapter 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Man, that is a powerful statement for a dude who's under arrest. Here's a guy whose life hangs in the balance, and he goes, "Hey, if I was trying to establish an earthly kingdom, I wouldn't be here right now." Whoa. And Pilate says, "So you are a king." Right? This conversation's getting kind of interesting. Pilate's kind of awakening to the fact, okay, something is going on here, and this is at least entertainment. This is at least holding my attention. And Jesus responded, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Whoa. And Pilate snaps back, "What is truth?" And he leaves the room. That's the moment. Jesus brings up truth, and that's the moment that ends the conversation. The accounts in Matthew 27 and Mark 15 both make a special note of the fact that Pilate was so amazed that Jesus was silent. It's like, why is this guy not defending himself? But here in John chapter 18, it adds Jesus saying that, hey, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I came to bring the world truth. And Pilate leaves the room. He has no reason to charge Jesus, but he goes to the religious leaders and he makes them an offer. At first, he says, "Hey, just let me beat this guy up. Like, if you want this guy to stop being a problem, let me just beat him up and we'll send him on. Like, this is, I don't get this." But the religious leaders push. And so he goes, okay, let me see how committed you are to this. At the Passover, we can either release someone who led an actual insurrection. We can release Barabbas, who was an actual murderer as he's trying to overthrow the government. Or we can release this guy Jesus that you've just brought me that you just seem to be really, really annoyed with. And the religious leaders have the crowd just shout, you know, "We want Barabbas. Release Barabbas." And so Jesus is condemned to die by crucifixion, and he's led off by Pilate's men to be whipped and prepared for his death. Mark 15 adds the note that Pilate didn't want to have a revolt or a riot on his hands. especially in the midst of such a big holiday weekend. And so he condemned Jesus to death. He wanted to keep hold of his power and his authority. But it was such a bizarre situation. It was such a crazy moment that Pilate even made the symbolic gesture of washing his hands after making the ruling. He wanted to make it abundantly clear. Hey, look, I don't understand this, and I've got nothing to do with this. I wash my hands of this. So as we wrestle with the tension of the truth, what did Jesus say to authority? Honestly, in the conversation, we just have a few lines. If we're just looking at the words of Jesus, we don't have much that he said at all. And when he finally did talk, it wasn't like the governor, Pilate, even had time for the truth. Most of us don't have time for the truth. Most of us are pragmatic like Pilate. You might not think that we're like Pilate, but it's the way that it is. You know, we go, no, the truth matters, the truth matters. And then when the truth isn't convenient for us, we go, you know what, I've got more important things to do. What does the conversation with Pilate reflect? Pilate's going, hey, truth is nice and all that, but I've got to maintain law and order. And that's where a lot of us are. You know, hey, the truth is nice and all that, but I've just got to find something that works. So I really don't have time for the truth. And for Pilate, the risk was, hey, if I'm not careful, it's not going to be you on a cross, it's going to be me on a cross. And so I'm just going to make sure that I stay in control. I think we have those moments too. There are three big ifs that this conversation brings up that we have to address while we still have life to live. And if we don't, we're missing out not just on the truth, but we're missing out the hope we have for life. The first if is, if Jesus was innocent of his charges and could have easily defended himself, then why didn't he? If Jesus was innocent and he could have said a few things and justified himself, why didn't he? And that answer is pretty straightforward. Jesus has been saying it in many of his conversations we've looked at. The purpose of Jesus' life was to serve as a sacrifice for all mankind. He didn't just come to speak to the truth. He came to be the embodiment and live out the truth as our sacrifice. And that brings me to the second big if. The second big if is, if Jesus was innocent, why did he need to die? If Jesus was innocent, why did he need to die? You know, we talked about Passover and Exodus chapter 12, and you can read that on your own if you'd like to. But just like a lamb had to be sacrificed and the blood put over their doors so that the Israelites would be safe on the night of Passover, for generations and generations, all the way back to Adam and Eve, the Israelites and mankind had a sin problem. And the problem was they had sin. They weren't perfect. They were separated from God. And so God had tried to make a way for them to be connected to him, and that was through animal sacrifice. If there wasn't regular shedding of blood, if there wasn't blood for their sins, there was this separation. And so for year after year, occasion after occasion, sin after sin, they were making these sacrifices to try and stay right, try and stay connected with God. And the reason that Jesus needed to die was so that he could be that perfect, unblemished Passover lamb. What the religious leaders didn't realize is that they were bringing the unblemished sacrificial lamb to the altar. The purpose of his life wasn't to prove his innocence. The purpose of his life was to prove that he was our sacrifice. And you might be watching from home or sitting there and say, okay, Matt, that's a big leap to make. Okay, yes, I understand they made sacrifices every year, and this up-and-coming teacher, Jesus, this rabbi, gets himself crucified, and now we're supposed to believe that he did it on purpose, and he's our sacrificial lamb? And so I just need to take you to two different stories, and the first one is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was a prophecy written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus' earthly life began. Listen to what it says, 700 years before Jesus' earthly life, starting in verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." 700 years before Jesus would go before Pontius Pilate, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus, would have this moment to plead his innocence, but he would be silent. It was prophesied that Jesus would take on the sins of the world, and he did. But it's not just me, or it's not just us as a church, or it's not just popular thought now that, hey, Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. The disciples themselves saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And I can say that because of another story in Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, right after Jesus has risen from the dead, he's gone back into heaven, and he's told all the disciples to tell the world about him, tell the good news, and be baptizing people. Philip is doing that. He goes to Samaria, and he's baptizing and teaching people in Samaria, and then the Holy Spirit leads him to go on this road and listen by this person. And quick time out. Grab those invitations for Easter. Grab those invitations for Easter and be listening to the Holy Spirit. You never know. You might be in line for coffee. You might be in a meeting at work. You might be talking with a neighbor, and having one of those in your pocket to be able to invite somebody might be the thing that changes the course of their life, and it might change your life as a result as well. But Philip has been led by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, and he's walking along this guy who's in this chariot, in this cart, and he hears him reading Scripture. And guess what Scripture this guy is reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip goes, "You want me to tell you who that's about?" Like, this is a crazy moment. Listen to what it says. The official asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And then the very next verse, the guy's like, "Dude, I'm so convinced. There's water here. Let me get baptized now." Okay, it's not just us going, "Hey, look at Isaiah 53. Look at Jesus being silent with all these leaders that are accusing him." Huh? The disciples were so committed in their belief. They saw Isaiah 53 so much as the fulfillment that they're like, "Dude, let me explain this to you." And it must have been compelling, because here's this guy from another country who's reading Isaiah 53, and he's like, "Dude, there's water. Let's get baptized now." But we've got to bring it to today. We've got to bring it to the year 2022. We don't sacrifice animals anymore to make things right. So what do we do with this story? We can understand how the sacrificial system of the Old Testament works. We can see how Jesus clearly fulfilled Old Testament prophecies to be all of mankind's sacrificial lamb to cover the guilt of our sins. But we can still struggle to see how one man's death pays our debt, and why it was necessary for someone 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for the mistakes we're making today and the mistakes made throughout human history. During the Manhattan Project, a project started by the U.S. to try and figure out nuclear energy, there was a scientist named Louis Slotin. And Lewis Slotin was performing this experiment with a nuclear reaction, and they were just taking it to the very edge of a nuclear reaction, and they were still just discovering how this all worked, and they knew it was dangerous, but it was one of those things they didn't have great control of. And in this moment, all of a sudden, a nuclear reaction starts, and in that moment, every scientist in the room has a death sentence that's about to happen. It's this moment where it's about to be deadly for everyone. And Lewis Slotin stopped the reaction. He used his physical body to stop the reaction. And in that moment, he saved everyone in the room. But it was his death sentence. He paid the price so that everyone else in that room could continue to live. There is a spiritual reality to our sins and the sins of all mankind that we can't recover from ourselves. And that is why Jesus chose to die. It's why Jesus had to die. And that brings me to our last big if. If Jesus was innocent but chose to die, how do we accept this gift? How do we embrace this gift? In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he goes, hey, if you abide with me, if you spend time with me, you'll be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that Jesus spoke to power, the truth that Jesus speaks to us can bring us freedom, but we need to embrace that truth. We need to embrace Jesus. Right after Jesus had returned to heaven and the Holy Spirit had fallen on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, Peter's speaking with the crowd and he's telling them all about the good news of Jesus. He's telling them this truth. And they go, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And it gets even better. He says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He tells him, he says, turn. He says, turn from what you're doing and embrace Jesus, and embrace Jesus through the act of baptism. That's the path, or that's the normative way to embrace Jesus. And next week, you're going to see that this path that Jesus provides is even better than we would even understand. You know, we hear Peter say, repent and be baptized, but Jesus even goes above and beyond that, because next week, we're going to hear Randy talk about Jesus having a conversation on the cross with a criminal, somebody that you would think, it's too late for you, man. And Jesus says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to embrace this truth, what it means to embrace Jesus. Because we only have so long in our life to embrace the truth of Jesus. And that truth, as we get ready to have communion, you can grab it from around the room. The truth is that Jesus always knew he'd sacrifice his life to pay the price for ours. For all of human history, Jesus knew his earthly life would serve as our atoning sacrifice. Jesus didn't just speak his truth with words. He lived his truth, and every day of his life and in his death, he embraced that truth. And the question that we have to ask is, will we embrace that truth as well? Will you accept it? If the God of all creation was willing to wrongfully die to restore you to rightness, to righteousness, will you accept it? Jesus doesn't want us to remain silent when it comes to his truth. He wants us to embrace it. We're going to enter into a time of communion, and I want to make myself available to you. It's not that I'm special, it's that the good news of Jesus is special. And so if you want to talk about what it looks like to embrace the truth of Jesus, I'll just be in this back corner for the rest of the service and after the service. But as you have communion, think about the fact that Jesus sacrificed his body, he sacrificed his blood to be our sacrifice. His blood goes over the doorway of our lives to make us right with him. And what we see in Jesus' conversation with authority, with power, is that he knew he was in control the whole time. He said, I've come to die for all mankind, and my sacrifice is going to pay the price. So if you want to embrace the truth of Jesus, come talk to me as we have communion, or come talk with me when you get the chance. Let me pray. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us to embrace you. And God, whether somebody's watching from home, or if somebody is sitting there and they want to embrace the truth, I just pray that they would say something. Lord, that's a tough thing, to be brave enough to speak the truth into a situation, Lord. But I just thank you so much that your courage led you to a cross. And I pray that our courage this morning would lead us to the feet of the same cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.